For those of you who don't know, this is Dave. Dave, do you want to tell us something about yourself? I'm prepared for this, I'm sorry. What do you do?
What do I do? I'm a school teacher. I have three boys, Nathan in the front row here, Adam who's 16 and Josh who is 18. I did have a full head of black hair before I became a father, and this is what I look like now. What else would you like to know, Sam? I played touch rugby with Sam.
That's it, yeah. Dave likes cricket.
I like cricket.
Good.
Not anymore.
I think that's enough.
Yeah, I think that's enough.
We get to God's word
I'm
now.
I'm boring you, Sam, aren't you?
No, not at all. Not at all. Great, well,
okay.
I'll leave you to it.
Thank you, Sam. Thank you very much. Thank you for having me tonight. Let's just pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series we've been going through in Genesis about being human. And I pray that tonight, as we think about forming healthy relationships, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us and that we would be able to take something away and help us in our everyday Christian walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to think about your favourite food or your favourite meal. Just keep it in your head for the moment. Then the question is, would you rather just have that one meal or food for the rest of your life, or would you rather never be able to eat that meal again? Now, if you feel comfortable, you can discuss it with people around you, or you can think about it in your own head. I'll give you 30 seconds or so. Five-second countdown. Okay, would anyone like to be brave and share their thoughts? There's a good discussion going on here, I think, from Sam. Anyone like to share what their thought is about this question? Nathan, go on then.
Probably never have it again.
So you would never eat that favourite meal again would be your choice. Why?
Because it would just be boring having it over
and over. Boring? Okay, fair enough. Any other answers? Never again, why?
Because there's so many other good foods out there.
That okay.
Like weighing it up, I like so much food rather than...
So what was that meal you thought of, Sam?
Well, I couldn't think of one. Like, there's so much good food. But I was like, well, Nando's must be up there.
Really?
You know, Nando's, I was like, I could, you know, have like...
So when you go for your romantic meal when you're married, it's going to be Nando's, is it, Lucy?
Yeah.
I'm very sorry about that for you. Okay, so anyone disagree? Anyone think they'd be able to eat that favourite meal for the rest of their life only? No, it's interesting, isn't it? I bet if we asked a group of 5-year-olds or 4-year-olds or younger children than you guys, I bet some of them would think, you know, it'd be really cool just to eat pizza forever or chocolate or... I don't know what young people eat nowadays. What do young people eat nowadays, Joseph? You're young. What's your favourite food?
Pizza.
Oh, there. Pizza, fair enough. Okay. So the age of the audience will affect the answer, I think, there. Okay. And the older we get, I think hopefully most of us realise we'd rather eat a variety of food. Boredom was mentioned. Too much choice out there. Anyone think of health reasons? No, not really. Okay, I thought of health reasons, maybe. Okay, it's very interesting. As a parent, and other parents here, I'm sure we've all gone through the same battles. When you have little children, okay, you go through those battles of trying to get them to eat fruit and vegetables. And sometimes they scream and they yell and they throw the food across the room. But as a parent, you try to persevere because you understand that in the long run, it's going to be good for them if they learn to eat fruit and vegetables. Now, has anyone here been ever made to eat something they don't particularly enjoy? You must finish. You're not allowed to say anything. Yes?
I don't really like pizza.
Peas?
Pizza.
Pizza? You don't like pizza?
No, I don't.
Wow, that's interesting. Joseph, what were you made to eat? Don't forget Dad's out the back.
Curry.
Curry, there you go, Tim. Okay, anyone else? Dan, what have you ever been made to eat?
Made to eat broccoli.
Broccoli, do you like it now?
No, I don't.
Still don't like it, okay. Anyone the dreaded sprouts? I was made to eat sprouts when I was a young boy. And I actually quite like them now. Okay. But my parents persevered because they were under the belief that they were good for me. And I looked it up online, and apparently sprouts are good for hair growth. I got that wrong. Okay. Good for your blood supply, vitamin A, iron, and zinc. Very good for you. Okay. And relationships in the church, I think, are a bit like a lovely roast dinner. Now, if you're a vegetarian, I apologize. Okay. But for me, a lovely roast dinner would have tons of roast potatoes, maybe a nice bit of roast pork, some lovely vegetables. But on that plate, and Nathan would agree, every Christmas we make them eat at least one or two sprouts, don't we? Okay. So tonight, as we think about forming healthy relationships, I want us to try and picture that lovely roast dinner, but tucked on that plate somewhere, there's a couple of sprouts just lurking and waiting to be eaten. And they may be a bit unpalatable. They may have quite a bitter taste. We may not enjoy them, but we need to eat them because in the long run, it's going to be good for us and it's going to be good for the church as a whole. Now, hopefully, I'll be able to persuade you of my argument. John 13, verse 35 says, "Everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." So it's very important in the church, if people are going to know that we are followers of Jesus, that we look out for one another. We take care of each other. And we're going to look at some pointers tonight from the story of Cain and Abel that will hopefully see us able to grow and form those healthy relationships. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 4, and it begins like this. Does anyone want a Bible at all? Thanks, David. Genesis 4, verse 1. If you put your hand up, David will deliver a Bible. Just one lady back there, David, sorry. Okay, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer, on the earth." My first point tonight, if we're going to form healthy relationships as a church, is we need to be gracious to each other. Verse 1 to 2. Adam lay with his wife. She gave birth to Cain. "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. We have two brothers. Now, I don't know about your family. At times, my family is a great place to be. We have great fun. We laugh. We enjoy each other's company. It's a very supportive place. There are other times I think, goodness me, what is going on? We're unkind to each other. We don't help each other out. We don't support each other. I'm not just talking about child to child. I'm talking also as a parent. I get it wrong. I upset my family. I don't do things that are good for them. Now, some people don't want to join the church because they think it's a perfect family. I'm not good enough to come along to church. But the good news is, and this is the best news ever, okay? If you become a Christian, you have joined the biggest dysfunctional family in the world. Currently about 2.2 billion people, it's estimated, around the world. If you want to come to church and hang out with perfect, holy people, you are coming to the wrong place. It is a place full of cheats, swindlers, liars, adulterers, greedy people, people who lie, people who steal. Mainly people like me and people like you. The Bible calls us sinners, doesn't it? Okay? But the good news is you are welcome. You do not have to achieve a certain standard in order to be welcome in church. The whole good news of the gospel is that everyone is welcome. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about a whole list of people, but then it goes on to say, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have asked Jesus for forgiveness, that is what has happened to us. Are we now perfect? I'm not. I doubt if you guys are either. But all are welcome in God's family. First point, because the church is full of sinners and people like us, we need to be gracious to each other. Put up with each other's failings. Do not judge, do not condemn. Let's learn to be gracious, just as Jesus was gracious towards us. My second point, we need to learn to be secure. Verse 2, it tells us that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked on the soil. Now, it doesn't tell us this, but I'm going to use a bit of preacher's license here, and I'm going to imagine that it happened that way because Abel wanted to work with animals and Cain, he wanted to work with crops. That's what he enjoyed. They had different interests. And the good news again for us here is that we each are individuals with our own interests. Dan obviously loves playing the guitar. Nathan plays the flute. David plays squash. Okay? We all have our different interests and things that we love. And nobody will ever feel or do those things exactly as we do and exactly as we feel them. Okay? Now, Britain has been under threat at many times in its history. 1939, World War II, the Falklands War. Then in 1977, there was an attack from within. Ben, could we have that first picture, please? Britain was being attacked by this evil thing called punk rock. Punk rockers were horrible people. They spat, they swore, they listened to fast, energetic music. They didn't really care much about anyone or anything. And people, rightfully, for some of their behaviour, condemned them, including me. I was brought up as a fairly compliant child, and my mum and dad, I can see it now in our little front room where they live, where my mum still lives, okay? This is disgraceful. They should be locked up. The key should be thrown away. And I'm thinking, you're quite right. But then I saw this. Ben, if we could have the first clip, please. Ben, anyone recognise the rhythm guitarist there? Paul Weller, who's got that? Oh, very good, Paul Weller. Okay, there he was, about probably 17 or 18 year old. I saw and I heard that track and my life totally changed. I fell in love with what I saw there. I loved the energy. I loved the way they looked. I loved the guitar sound. Okay? And from then on, for the next few years, my musical interest and my life pretty much was shaped by seeing and hearing that. My friends, my dress, I kind of, as we all tend to do, you kind of hang around with people who have the same sort of interests. And that's what I did. And we laughed and we sneered at anyone who didn't like punk. If you liked disco or ABBA, you were in big trouble. Okay? My life was shaped. I found my identity and my security with my like-minded friends and in the music that I followed. Then, a couple of years later, I had a problem because I saw this. Thank you, Ben. Sorry if Sam was getting into that, or Dan, I'm not sure which one of you it was. Okay? I had a problem. The problem was, I loved that song. It's great. Funky dudes, great sax, you know, everything like that. Funky dance routines. But my problem was, it wasn't punk rock. I wasn't allowed to like it. Because in our little gang, you weren't allowed to like disco. You had to like punk. And if you didn't, you were in big trouble. My problem was, my ID and my security, my identity, was found in something that wasn't kind of long-lasting and strong. And my question for you tonight is, where is your security and your identity? Do you hang around with people who have the same interests as you? Great, that's not a problem. But are you brave enough to stand up and say, do you know, I quite like this as well. Maybe you like knitting. Maybe you like crocheting. I don't know. Have that strength in who you are to stand up and be secure. And my belief is you're not going to be fully secure as a person until you know about the love of Jesus. He loves us as we are. We don't have to hide anything. We can like any sort of music we like. We can have any interests we like. But we are not going to be secure as a Christian, and we're not going to develop healthy relationships with each other until we really know the love of Jesus for us, just as we are. My third point, verses 3-5, if I can find it. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. My third point, be a good listener. Now, we're not told in the text how often the Cain and Abel had to bring these offerings. We don't know if it was a weekly thing, a yearly thing, every 10 years and so on. But it's probably a big event when you're going to sacrifice something to the living God. And I want you to imagine that Cain and Abel are there the night before in their house maybe, chatting away as brothers do. And Abel's there and he says, "Boy, Cain, you wait till you see what I'm going to sacrifice to God tomorrow. I've got some lovely lamb. They've been beautiful this year, okay? They've got lovely fur, they're pure white, and I've been feeding them the best kind of food they can. And when I kill them, that fat portions, they're going to be beautiful. God is going to be so happy tomorrow when we do this." Fair enough, Cain thinks. And for some reason, I picture Cain as a Cockney barrow boy. I don't know why. Okay, he likes to work the land. "Well, Abel, mate, I've got some lovely, not £1, not £2, not £3, £4 of bananas, and I've got £5 of strawberry, I've got £10 of your Cox's pipping apples, and I, yeah, they fell off the back of the lorry, but they're only a little bit bruised, didn't they? God ain't going to mind that. He just wants me to bring some fruit along to him. He'll be all right. He'll be sweet as, won't he? All right? We'll see tomorrow what happens. And there they are chatting away about the offerings they're going to take. Sadly for Cain, he had it very wrong. But we're not here to look at his sacrifice, really, and why God wasn't pleased. We're here thinking about relationships. Okay? To be a church that really listens, I wonder if Abel had really listened to what Cain said that night, whether what's going to happen down the line a bit would really have happened. I spoke to Becky Dakin after she was baptized, when she spoke really well, I thought, and Sophie as well. It's fantastic, so confident for people so young. It's really interesting to listen to them. And I said to Becky, because she's talked about, quite honestly, how she'd had some problems at the time, were you happy to speak to people in the church about your problems? And fantastic, she said, yes, I felt confident I could do that. I said, when you spoke to them, were you looking for a solution to your problems? She said, no, I just wanted people to listen. Church, we need to be good listeners. We have two ears, one mouth. Therefore, we should do twice as much listening as talking. To be a really good listener, I think you need to put the thoughts and feelings of others before your own. St. Francis of Assisi wrote that great prayer. And we sing it sometimes at the school I go to. And some of the lines are this. It says, a master grant that I may never seek, so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Those are incredible or incredibly hard words to say, I think, if we really think about what they're asking us to do. I don't want to be consoled, I want to console others. I don't want to be understood, I want to understand others. I don't want to be loved, I want to love others more. And a really good listener is someone who puts others' needs before their own. And if we're going to develop healthy relationships as a church, we need to start listening to each other. Don't have to provide solutions, let's listen to what people are really saying to us. Point four, be prepared to challenge. This might be one of those little sprouts tucked away in our little roast dinner, I'm afraid. Quite a tricky one, I think. Verses 6 to 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says talks about the devil being a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. Now we have our TV provider is BT, and we get National Geographic, and they do some incredibly great programs with wildlife. I'm sure we've all seen them. Lions stalking through the bush kind of thing. They move incredibly slowly. For such a big cat, it's incredible how they do it. And they're watching and they're waiting to see the weakest wildebeest or whatever it is they're hunting, the smallest zebra. And the picture here for us is the same thing. The devil is just out there and he's waiting and he's watching. And he's waiting for you when you turn on your gadget and no adults or mum and dad aren't around, thinking, go on, go to that dodgy website you've heard about. It's not going to hurt, is it really? Or when you go onto Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it is, okay, does it really matter if you use a bit of bad language in that message? Nah, go on, do it. And he's waiting for you to give in to that temptation. He's a prowling lion and he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, I think it's an interesting question. Do the young people here, are you more tempted than I was as a young child growing up? I think possibly yes. Certainly the internet causes you guys whole loads of problems that I never had to deal with and I had to face. I think the temptations are the same, but it's easier to access, it seems to me, stuff that I would never have access to when I was some of your ages. Being a young Christian is hard. You need to be able to be honest with each other and be prepared to challenge behavior that you think is not helping your friend. You will go to parties. You will be offered that first vodka shot, that first legal high, that first smoke of cannabis. It will happen. And unless you're very lucky, it's probably not your Christian friends. They're going to say, no, that's not good for you. Don't do it. But hopefully it will be your Christian friends that will stand up and say, look, do you really want to be doing that? Be prepared and be brave enough to be honest and help each other if you see people doing things and looking at things that you think is not good for them. I've got a clip. Thank you, Ben. That hopefully talks about this kind of thing.
Trevor!
Shh! Go! You shouldn't be here!
Neither should you. You're sneaking out again, aren't you?
Now, Neville, listen. We would...
No! I won't let you! You'll get Gryffindor into trouble again! Fight you!
Neville, I'm really, really sorry about this. Petrificus Totalus.
Thanks, Ben.
Draw a little skip.
Sorry, that was quite a good line, actually. I missed that one. I'm sorry if you haven't seen the end of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. I'm going to spoil it for you now. Ben, if we could show the next clip. Thank you.
Another year gone. And now, as I understand it, the House Cup needs awarding. And the points stand thus. In fourth place, Gryffindor with 312 points. Third place, Hufflepuff with 352 points. In second place, Ravenclaw with 426 points. And in first place, with 472 points, Slytherin House. Yes, well done, Slytherin. However, recent events must be taken into account. And I have a few last-minute points to award. To Miss Hermione Granger, for the cool use of intellect, while others were in grave peril, 50 points. Second, to Mr. Ronald Weasley, for the best played game of chess that Hogwarts has seen these many years, 50 points. And third, to Mr. Harry Potter, for pure nerve and outstanding courage, I award Gryffindor House 60 points.
We're tied with Slytherin.
And finally, it takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to your enemies, but a great deal more to stand up to your friends. I award 10 points to Neville Longbottom.
Thank you, Ben. It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to your enemies, but a great deal more to stand up to your friends. Let's be brave with each other. And if we see things that are not quite right, let's be brave and stand up to our friends. Maybe if Abel had stood up to Cain, that murder wouldn't have happened. Maybe if he had said, look, Cain, it's not good enough. You need to sort yourself out. God is not going to be happy. Maybe that murder would never have happened. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. It's better for a friend to say something that might hurt you than it is for an enemy to kind of be really nice and butter you up and say all kind of smarmy, horrible things. All right? Let's be prepared to stand up and speak to our friends and help them out. On the other side, if we're going to speak to people, we must be prepared to listen to our friends when they talk to us and point things out. General rule of thumb, if you're looking at a website or you're reading a book or you're watching a film and you're not happy to come to church and talk about it with people in church, it's probably something that you shouldn't be doing. Next point. Final point. Watch your words. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. 1 John 3 verse 12 says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and murdered his brother. John, do we really need to be told not to murder each other in church? We do a lot of things that probably don't please God, but I'm sure we're fairly confident or sure that murdering is not acceptable. The point he was making, I believe, he was warning us about the power of our words. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Small little muscle can bring life or can bring death. Be careful what we say to each other. Growing up, my dad was a carpenter. And as dads do, they try and kind of pass things on, skills, to their children. Sadly, I wasn't very good. And I could sense Dad's frustration. And at times, you could kind of, the word useless would slip out. Still today, I really struggle with the word useless. And my DIY, Nathan, what's it like?
Amazing.
thank you very much. Okay, it's not amazing. Because, and still now, I get a hammer out, I get something out, and I can feel just inside of me what my dad said to me. Years later, 40-odd years later. There may be stories, our own stories, what someone has said to us that still kind of impacts our life and makes us kind of constricted. We need to get over those. We need to be careful what we say to each other because the words we use can have lifelong implications. Jesus says about all of us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And where it says the world, we place your name. For God so loved Dave, so loved Nathan, so loved Joseph, so loved Dan, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to start saying the truth about ourselves that God says. Be careful what we say to each other. And finally, however, there is a relationship that is far more important than the ones we have each other. Although, as I said at the start, people will know that we're followers of Jesus by the way we treat each other, okay? We need to also develop that relationship with Jesus. And I believe we can use those points that I've mentioned tonight to help us in that relationship. Point one, understand when you become a Christian, you entered God's family. You now have the biggest and best dad. You have a perfect brother in Jesus, and you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, someone who can help you be different. Point two, know that you are loved perfectly as you are. It does not matter what you think or feel about that, that is the truth. Point three, be a good listener for God. He wants to talk to you. Point four, talk to him. Be honest with what you say. God is not going to be shocked. And finally, point five, ask for help when you are struggling with temptation. Jesus understands. Hebrews 4, verse 15, Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Every way, every way. He understands, and yet Jesus was without sin. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for our our small family here at Holland Road. I thank you for the love that you have for us as individuals and as a corporate body. I pray that you would help us to grow healthy relationships, Lord. That we would enjoy our time with each other. They would be fantastic roast dinners, as it were. But Lord, those times when we maybe need to kind of grasp that sprout and eat it and say things to each other that might be hurtful or tricky to say, that you would help us be supportive of each other. Lord, I thank you for your love, and I pray that each one of us would take away something from tonight that would help us to walk with you and with each other, that people would know that we are your disciples because we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.